Psalm 22 was all about Christ and the crucifixion, and it was really, really great. If just to get the heart and the thoughts of Jesus on the cross when he was being crucified, just wild, just amazing. And then Psalm 23, if you guys remember, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me, he leads me beside. You guys know the rest? He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. There's a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Okay. So you have, what a neat picture. You have the crucifixion, 22, and then you have the walk, how we live with Christ being our shepherd. And then, so we went over that last time. And then this week, it talks about really the ascension. It talks about the glory of Christ reigning, ruling and reigning. And, as I was preparing today and praying, I really just felt the Lord speaking to me about the importance of experiencing God, the importance of relating to him in a way where it's personal and it's intimate, and it's not just God being a concept. If you think about the worship time, think about, were you talking to God, or were you just singing words that really were on autopilot, but it wasn't something that was from the heart talking to God? And I say that because we all have a tendency to do that. I do. I have to remember, I'm not just singing a song, I'm worshiping God. I'm coming into his presence. I'm relating to him. And I have found in my Christian life, in my journey as a Christian, that is truly the ultimate of being a Christian, and really what it's all about. It's about the presence of God in our life. It's about fellowship. It's about communion. It's about koinonia. It's about this intimacy with God. And what makes that so amazing, if you look at the Bible, it talks about he's in us and we're in him, this union like that. And then the Bible says that our body is the temple of God, right? So then you look at the temple in the Old Testament, and that's where all the interaction with the priests and with the ceremonies, sacrifices, and all that, the Jewish temple. But then, of course, in the Holy of Holies was the presence of God, right there where the Ark of the Covenant was. And so that's where the communion goes on. In our soul, in the deepest part of who we are, is where Jesus is, the presence of God there. And you think about how cool that is, how close he is to us, and the opportunity and the privilege that inside of us, at the core of our being, is Jesus Christ. And that's where we connect with him. And as we do, then from that, if you want to go, say, from the inner part of us to outward manifestation of us, or you go, just pretend you're going from the soul, spirit, to the body, and then outward, that's where the Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It's because there's a light inside of us, and it's that communion, it's the fellowship. And that's where joy takes place. That's that connection that we have with God is where we have joy. And then our job, our responsibility is as we are communing with God, not to block God. That's why the Bible says don't quench or grieve the Holy Spirit through sin or through neglect or through envy or bitterness or problems, you know, that are things of the flesh. We can block that light. So as we get into our psalm tonight, we're going to see that. It's a really cool psalm, Psalm 24. Right after the Lord is our shepherd, then we see David speaking about the king. So when you think of king in the Bible, think about reigning, you know, like a king reigns over a kingdom or rules over a kingdom. And we have a term in the Bible, the kingdom of God. And in the book of Luke, it says that the kingdom of God is inside of us. And so there's another reference to God's rule and reign over our hearts. And it's like when he's governing our life, it's heaven on earth, because heaven is going on inside of us. That's his kingdom. One day we'll step into his kingdom, right? Right now his kingdom's in here. So what is his kingdom like? Well, just turn to the book of Revelation, not right now, but chapter 21 and 22, that's what's going on in our heart right now. It's heaven in there. And then as we begin to understand these things, we begin to understand really at a deeper level why Christ died for us. And it's my heart, my vision, my passion for our church body to be much more than a religious group or organization or a people who know how to build a church that the world looks at and say, oh, look at that big building. But the passion is that we would intimately know Christ and come into a place where just Christ is just so real and so amazing to us. And that we learn how to experience him on our own. And we don't have to have like artificial things to try to stimulate or manufacture an experience with the Holy Spirit, which I think happens a lot. You try to whip it up or do something, when in reality, that's just normal for somebody who surrenders to God and looks to Jesus for everything. So with that in mind, let's look at this psalm. It's a pretty quick one. Like I said, I want to give time at the end for us to really just pray, seek the Lord, take communion, and just give an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to move on people's hearts and in our body here. So Psalm 24 says, "The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein." So this is the psalm. The context here is probably, most people think, it's when the children of Israel recaptured the ark. The Philistines didn't want it anymore because it was messing them up, really. So they were not in a good relationship with the ark, and so they kept having these problems, so they just gave it back. And so here's David bringing the ark back, the Ark of the Covenant. So as they're bringing it back, of course, they're bringing it back into the temple. So you start to get some a need for context and understanding of how the temple works and how important that was in the nation of Israel. The temple was basically it should have been the center of everything that they did, the center of their community. And it was just a way for us to understand worship. The temple represented worship. And so as long as the temple was functioning, as operating, they were worshiping, the nation was strong, the nation was healthy. When the nation was in decline, it was because the temple was in decline or in neglect. So now you get this picture, and David's writing this, and here comes the ark back. The ark represents the presence of God. And the ark then, just to get an understanding, it was just kind of a little box. And the box had a lid on it. And inside this box, there were three items. There was, and this goes from some of those stories in the Old Testament, particularly with the nation of Israel. But one was a pot of manna. The other was Aaron's rod that budded. Do you remember that? So this is a story about, basically these are stories about the failures of the nation of Israel. Does anybody remember the third one? What's that? Anybody? Yeah, the tablets. So Aaron's rod that budded, the jar of manna, and then the tablets that were broken. And so those were inside the box. Now, that's the cool thing. So inside this box were the failures of the nation of Israel. You close the box. On top of it would be called the mercy seat. It was at the mercy seat that the high priest, once a year, he'd apply blood to that. He'd go into where the Ark of the Covenant was, behind this veil in the innermost part of the temple, and then he would apply blood to the mercy seat, and there would be the presence of God. So you can see the picture unfolding there. That's a picture of how we approach God based on his mercy. Our failures are boxed up, put away, covered by the blood of the Lamb, and there is the presence of God. And so as the ark's coming back, notice then the orientation of David as he talks about this. He first really presents God in a majestical way. So important that we see God correctly as king, as ruler, as sovereign, which means he's in control of everything, as the Almighty. And notice he says, the earth is the Lord's and all of its fullness. So just that statement in our life, in a practical way, you have to ask yourself, well, what does that mean for me? You know, what's the significance of that? And you can think of a lot of things, but I think of the acknowledgement in our life that all that we see in the world, all creation, everything in the world, it's the Lord's. He made it, and he's in control of it. And, you know, when we start to get worried and anxious and upset and frustrated, to orient ourselves back to this, the God that rules the universe and who is inside of us too and is responsible for the care of our life, that's, to me, that puts things in perspective. When we lose that perspective, we start to get bent out of shape. It's like the sheep in the last chapter. When the sheep would lose sight of the shepherd, they would get anxious and nervous and confused and upset. But we have to keep sight of the shepherd, and we have to understand his bigness, so to speak. We have to understand his control. We have to understand how great he is. And that in itself is amazing how that puts things in perspective. So then in verse 2, he talks about how he founded the earth upon the seas and established it upon the water. So now he goes into creation. That's from Genesis 1, 9 and 10. And basically how God sort of took all the water that was in the earth and he gathered it together. And then the submerged, so to speak, earth or dry land sort of came out of that. So read Genesis 1, 9 and 10. But it's just, think about this picture. You know, we're maybe going through some tough times. We're struggling, and here we're presented with this picture of a God who is just in control over the whole world and all the fullness of it. And then that God is the one who just gathered all the water and the earth was formed from him, and the way he did everything, it speaks about the cause of God, that God is actively involved in his creation, so to speak. So he didn't just kind of get it spinning and then take off and say, you guys are on your own. But I mean, he's literally causing our breath right now, that God is actually causing us to breathe. He's causing our heart to beat. He's causing us to have respirations. He's causing our cells to replicate. He's causing the functions of our body. Think about that. It's just so amazing. And I think we lose sight of that. And it's easy to do. So David, with the ark coming back, and no doubt he's thinking how cool it is that God made it possible for them to get the ark back, and the ark was so important to him, and he's acknowledging God. So then he says, he goes on to say, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? So then you get this bigness of God picture, right? And I just want to encourage you to spend a lot of time thinking about and meditating about how God, big God is. Because you can't have too big of a God, a view of God. The bigger your view of God, the more accurate it's getting. But that God, that God that's presented in verses 1 and 2, now he has that question that many may have. It's like, God, you're so, so big and immense and amazing and wonderful. How can I know that God? How could I even approach that God? How could I even talk to that God? And so he answers that question. It's the one who has, in verse 4, clean hands and a pure heart. And then he says, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol. And so here we have a picture of the gospel now. So our righteousness, clean hands, pure heart, how can we have that? The Bible is very clear about our hearts being deceitfully wicked, about our sinful condition, our diseased soul. The Bible is very clear about that. So our approach to God is because of the righteousness of Christ. Our ability to come to God and know him, think about that, is based, first of all, on the bigness of God, which separates us from God, but then the benevolence or mercy of God, which didn't leave us in that condition, but brought God down to us in his son Jesus Christ, who lowered himself, humbled himself. I encourage you to read Philippians chapter 2. Talks about the lowering of Christ. So he lowered himself to the point of death, dying the death on the cross, so that now there's approachability, so that that big God now made it possible for little sinful us to have a relationship with him that is so personal and intimate. Just to think about that, to me, just studying that and thinking about that, that's enough for me. I can die and go to heaven right now. I'm good. But God doesn't stop there. He's got a whole bunch of that in here. But I just want to encourage you to get your perspective. The Bible says to take every thought captive, what? To the obedience of Christ. That's what we're talking about. Don't live in the dumps. If you're in the dumps, look up. If you're in the dumps, look at Jesus. Think about him hard. Meditate upon him. Allow your thoughts to be upon him and not yourself. And as you do, God will begin to minister to your heart and your mind and your soul and your spirit. And that's the presence of God. So the approach to God that we have now, the Bible tells us, because of Christ, we can boldly come to the throne of grace in time of need. So grace means it's all of what he did, which opens up the floodgates of approachability to a God that really, for us, we shouldn't have any business approaching. But by the blood of the Lamb, we enter in. He accepts us. He receives us. And then he communes with us. You know, in the book of Revelation, it says that God stands at the door and what?
Knocks.
Stands at the door and knocks. And if we open that door, what does he do? He comes in and what? Dines with us. He has dinner with us. You know what he's talking about? This is not an evangelical message, which a lot of times we use it like that, saying, you know, Jesus is knocking at the door to the non-believer. If you open it up, he'll come in, which is not incorrect. But the context of that verse was for believers, that a believer would be open to God, opening up their heart to God constantly and consistently, so that there would be dinner, speaking of fellowship, communion, relationship. And so I believe that that's what God is doing here. He's saying, hey, can I come in? Can I dine? Can I dwell richly in you? And it's a condition of our heart. Think of it like a greenhouse. Like we can make our heart a greenhouse for God to flourish in there. And we do that by simply surrendering to him and allowing him to rule and reign in our life. And it doesn't have to be all weird or complicated. It's as simple as that. And we don't have to mentally know more and to try harder or to do more. We simply need to allow what Jesus already wants to do. That's the normal state of affairs. So that means we don't block it and hinder it. We just let Jesus do whatever he wants to do. And then when we do, then the fruit of the Spirit is going on in our inside of us. That means when this Holy Spirit is working and active inside of us, there's the first thing there is what? Love. There's going to be love going on there. Like we're going to be saturated with love. The Bible says even overflowing with love. Psalm 23, my cup runs over. And that's the agape love of Christ, which saturates us. And then that takes on different forms because the fruit of the Spirit is singular. It's love. And then it manifests itself. That love becomes joy and peace and patience and kindness and all that. So that's just flourishing inside of us because we're like a greenhouse of surrender and we're sowing to the Spirit like a farmer. We're putting things in that encourage spiritual growth or manifestation or experience. And we have this flourishing of the supernatural. Heaven is going on inside of our heart. So that's how we're approaching God. That's what he says. We approach God as Christians with clean hands, pure hearts. They're already that. We don't have to get clean. We don't have to get pure. The blood of Christ has made it. So now just go for it. That's what he's saying. So then he says, who hasn't lifted his soul to an idol, which means that we can't devote ourselves and place our affection and our interests above God and expect to experience God in the presence of God. So he says that those type of things, when we go after them, we really won't be experiencing God. We'll be experiencing other things. In verse 5, he shall receive blessing from the Lord. So there it is. So, I mean, that's just a simple statement of fact, right? I mean, this is not anything complicated or anything. He just basically saying if you're a Christian and you engage God, then there's blessing there. Well, it's a blessing to be in the presence of God. That in itself, everything else takes care of itself. And when you're in that state of experiencing God, it's amazing how so many other things just sort of fade away and become unimportant. He says, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. So God's righteousness is ours. And he says, this is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him. I want you to just really, really note that word, seek. Of course, he's talking about, you know, generations, the nation of Israel, times where they really sought after God. And we know that was sort of a roller coaster effect. Sometimes they would, sometimes they wouldn't. But I want to encourage you to maybe think about your Christianity in light of this. Think about your Christianity in light of seeking God. Think about it like that. Think about that being your purpose, that being your aim, your goal. You want to write down a goal. Seek God. Doesn't Jesus say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you? And don't you think, if that's the case, don't you think our hearts are a lot of times divided? And we in that the context of that verse was that we're seeking more worldly things, survival things, you know, eating, food, all these things. Those would be things that we would focus on more than God. And he says, just seek God and everything will take care of itself. Have you found that to be true? It's amazing. It's amazing. You seek God. He directs your steps. You think about your life as a life where I'm seeking God. I may be doing different things. We all have different things we do with our time. But as we're seeking God, then his work is being manifested in and through our life. So I think that's a very good statement of what really it means to be a Christian. Now we can seek God, and God invites us to seek him. And our motivation and ambition in life should be now we're, our movement of our life is that way. And that's what Jesus was saying when he said that all the commandments are summed up in basically, you know, seek God and love him and love your neighbor. Pretty simple. But it just simply starts with this one thing I desire. That one single devoted heart to God, that then everything springs from that. So there's a generation, he said, who seek his face. Do you see that? I like that. Because here again, it speaks of intimacy, right? You know how hard sometimes it is to make eye contact with people you feel uncomfortable with? He says, seek his face. There's something weird or just about getting in somebody's face. I was doing that to Mikey earlier, and he was very uncomfortable because I just wanted to see how he'd feel. And you know, when you get in somebody's face, it's uncomfortable unless, say, you're in love with somebody or you're, you know, married or whatever, and then that's a whole different story, right? But think about, and that's probably why Mikey didn't like me doing that, but think about these little intricacies that he's seeking the face of God. I love that. Because he's taking it to a whole nother level. And he's saying there's a generation who seek him, who seek your face, the personalization and the intimacy and the closeness of that. He says, lift up your heads, O you gates. So he's talking about like the temple. They're bringing the ark up. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors. So now this is a picture, of course, of Jesus ruling and reigning on earth. The glory of God that one day in the millennial kingdom and then beyond, that that Christ will be ruling and reigning in a clear, obvious way. And so you see the allusions to that day, but you also see the personalization of that in our own life, that as we open our gates to the King of Kings and allow him in and allow him to rule and reign and seek his face and allow his presence into our life, and then there's this overflow of power and goodness and grace and mercy in that life. And the King of Glory shall come in. I like that King of Glory term, because that's what it is. And that's what God shares with us, his glory. It's the glory of God. And so he uses that term a lot. In verse 8, we're almost finished. He says, who is this King of Glory? And then he defines it, the Lord strong and mighty. Love that. The Lord mighty in battle. He says, lift up your heads, O you gates. And basically, here the picture for us is, let God rule and reign. Let him in. Like they had opened the gates of the temple, let him in. He's the strong one, the mighty one. He's the God that is mighty in battle. And doesn't the Bible say the battle belongs to the Lord? Does it in your life? Does it belong to the Lord in your life? Our battle is to let it belong to the Lord, right? That's what we battle. His battle, he's taking care of it, and then we have to battle letting him take care of it. That's our battle. Let him in. Let him conquer you. Let him have his way. Let his will be done. Open up. He says, lift up your everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is the King of Glory? He says, the Lord of hosts. You know what that is? That's that word, the Lord of hosts, means he's the Lord of over the angelical beings. So the heavenly hosts, partly of wickedness, or the angels. So you have the good angels and the bad angels. He's basically saying he rules over that realm as well. And then finally, and this is what we're just going to segue into communion, He is the King of Glory. Let's pray. We'll have the worship group come up. O King of Glory, Lord of Lords, Lord of Strength, mighty in battle, reigning over all, we love you so much, Lord, and now we approach you, Lord. We approach you because you say we can. We take you up on your offer. We understand, Lord, that is this amazing privilege. And Lord, now I pray that none of us would be okay with just being the same as we enter into your presence. And I pray now, Lord, that all of us here, that we would open our gates to you, Lord, the King of Glory, that you would manifest your glory in our lives, in our heart, that you wouldn't be a God that we worship from afar, but you would be a God that we worship in our hearts. Lord, I pray for a move of your Spirit now. I pray, Lord, that as you told Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And Lord, you say that no flesh shall glory in your presence. And so right now, we just want to take a moment and lay ourselves down, surrender ourselves. We want to take down the walls, take down the barriers. We want to allow you in, allow you to do your work, whatever that is. Speak to our hearts, Lord. We love you, God, and let's just continue now just in a state of prayer, state of communion and fellowship with God. We're going to We're going to have some time here. We're going to have the ushers pass out communion right now. We're going to have the worship duo sing whatever. But right now, guys, let Jesus in. Let him reign. Surrender. Lay it down. Let's have a new and fresh experience with God.
Merciful God, you are.
Thank you so much as we take this time to contemplate you, and we feel your presence here, Lord. Lord, I want to pray for anybody here who's just having trouble laying things down, Lord, and being okay with a complete surrender, Lord. I just thinking about Jacob wrestling with God, not letting go of God until he got the blessing. And I pray that we wouldn't just settle for routine, but we would only be satisfied with the presence of God. As Jacob wrestled with God, he actually won by losing, by giving up, by surrendering. And so I want to encourage you as we take communion . Don't stop. Don't settle. Let God do his work in your heart completely. As we hold these elements, of course, we're looking at the beauty of surrender, the ultimate surrender. And it's a picture for us that we can't lose sight of, that it is in this surrender, the full, complete surrender, that the love and grace and mercy of God is so powerful, that the dead things in our life, through our submission to God, will also be crucified so that Christ can live fully through us. May we keep that in mind as we take communion this evening. Let us just be oh so mindful. Let us really concentrate on the cross. Let's picture ourselves at the foot of the cross, right there with Jesus. And let us look into his eyes. Let us look into his face. Let us worship him. Let's remember that this bread is a representation of the body of Jesus Christ. As we picture Jesus there on the cross, we see the offering of his body. We see the pain. We see the injury. We see the hurt, the harm. That's all turned to new life. At death was killed by death. Let us remember and let us understand the implications for our own life, that for Christ to live, we have to relinquish ourselves into the hands of God. Let us not hold on to any notions, any preconceived ideas, any even thing of the future. Let us just hold fast to Christ. Let us offer our lives to Him fully and completely, no conditions, no qualifications, no restrictions. And now let's partake of the bread. In His blood, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as we look upon the cross where He died, as we're mindful of the ransom price that was required, let us not miss the value that God places on each one of us today. The value that He saw that it would cost the ransom price of His very own blood. That was what was required in order for us to be bought back. You are valuable. This cup represents the blood of Christ, which says you are so valuable. You have no idea how valuable you are. In God's eyes, you are not trash. You are not something to be discarded. You're not something to be wasted. You are His creation in which He puts His stamp of His image on, and that He is devoted to, that He died for, that you are a royal priesthood. You are a child of God, and you were worth the shedding of His blood to purchase you back. You are so valuable. Don't ever, ever settle for anything less than God has for you. Let's partake of the cup. Let's just be still before the Lord. Let us just allow ourselves a break from worrying about anything or thinking about anything but the Lord. Let's just open up to the Holy Spirit. Let's allow Him free rein. And the Bible says to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's an act that's not a one-time act, but it's a continual act. And so now if you would like to pray that and say, Lord, I'd like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Just pray that right now. Just say, Lord, fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit to where out of me will flow torrents of living water, Lord. May agape love overflow my cup, Lord. The Bible says to earnestly seek all the gifts. You may want to take this opportunity to say, Lord, I am seeking all Your gifts. Bestow upon me whatever gift that You would see fit. I'm open to it, Lord. Bestow upon me. And the Bible says that if anybody asks, that God wouldn't give a stone like someone asking for bread, but He would give the Holy Spirit to whoever asks. And so may you ask for all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, all the power of the Holy Spirit, all that God has for you. Just surrender and say, Lord, I want everything that You have for me. I'd like to just ask, is Carol here? Is Carol here? No, okay. She's just on my heart. Let's pray for Carol. Lord Jesus, I just want to pray for Carol, a blessing on her, wherever she is, whatever she's doing. I just pray that you would fill her with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would anoint her head with oil, that her cup would overflow. I pray now that there just be an overwhelming sense of your presence in what she's doing, wherever she is. In Jesus' name. I'm just going to allow you to speak forth whatever the Holy Spirit puts on your heart. Just minister to the body. Let the Holy Spirit speak through you now in this time.
What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him also freely give us all things?
Mm-hmm. Yes, Lord. You may say to yourself, how do you know? I don't know if the Holy Spirit's speaking to me, or I don't know if I should say anything. Well, if you'll feel a little pressure in your heart, and then your mind will start talking you out of it. And if you just feel that God's giving you something to share, just go ahead and share it.
The grace of God that brings us salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live righteously and soberly in this present world.
Mm-hmm.
Gracious Lord, this present world is a hard place to be in. So many things going on. Israel and the Middle East and here world, just pray that we would be those lights and we would live righteously and soberly.
Yes.
Looking to you for all that we need and all that you have to give, Lord. Through us, the inner light would shine. Many would come to know you through these hard times, but would see that
Yes. We
have a rock to stand upon, Lord, and we have a hope that is eternal.
Mm-hmm. Yes, Lord.
Jesus Christ. People involved in the Vacation Bible School.